Zella Christmassy?
Scott, can I have one of those?
Oh, can I have one?
Well, here, hold on, goodness gracious.
Thank you.
Yay.
Christians are perceived as needing to be and as being the most generous people on the planet. And there's good reason for that, because of how generous God is with us. I want us to take a look. We're just going to take a chunk of the Christmas story today in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 9 through 20. Would certainly encourage each of you to open your Bible and join with me there. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one there in the pew rack in front of you. But we'll be looking here at a story to just demonstrate the generosity of God today. First thing we'll see, God is very generous in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, the first thing you notice here in verse 9 is glory shown all around. Now, this is God's glory. It's not the angels' glory. They didn't have any of their own. It had to be given them. And of course, as the angel comes to bring his message, God's glory shone about him so that there was the definite association between this angel is coming from God. You can tell by the glow. So this glory is a gift. God is demonstrating his generosity by allowing his glory to be shown. And of course, the reaction here is one that would be somewhat expected. They were terrified. We would be too. I mean, just remember, this is nighttime. Okay, it's all dark. And all of a sudden, there's a super bright light. Now, for any of you that may have been camping or even pretending you're camping in your own room, and somebody comes in and hits you with that mag light right between the eyes and doesn't say a word, you don't know who it is. You're sitting there squinting, trying to figure out what's the source of the light. Now, God demonstrating himself through his glory with the light was not a regular occurrence. We get so used to this being part of the Christmas story that we kind of forget. This is really an anomaly. This is really outside the box of normal experience. So that as they're seeing this and they're going, "Wow, what is the source of this light?" And they identify it is divine. It is coming from God. They're still scared. Because which one of us, even on our best day, is ready to stand before him, who is absolutely perfect, who is absolutely holy? So we can see they were terrified, and that's the kind of response we would have too. Now, in verse 10, we can see that this was good news and great joy for all people. Well, that continues to show God is a generous God. This is good news. Anybody ever have somebody come up and tell them, hey, I've got some good news? And your response is just simply, no thanks, I'm kind of all filled up on good news. Don't really need to share that. Hey, we'll take all the good news we can. Because the reality of life is there's an awful lot of bad news out there. So within this, it's for all people. Boy, that's generous. It's for all people. In other words, what was this God breaking into history was going to be something that we can see there in verse 11, is the Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who has been promised. So by doing this, we know he's anointed from God. We know that he has been promised by God, which means that God is continuing to demonstrate his generosity and not only promising us an anointed one that would be coming, but that he's fulfilling that promise. Okay, so we can see that this is Christ the Lord, the one who was anointed, the one who was promised, the one who is sovereign over all. Obviously, within this, then, it would be easy to see, to extrapolate that there is a purpose of God, there is a plan of God, and that the promises of God surrounding this purpose and this plan is being fulfilled by God's generosity. In verse 12, here's your sign. Now it was announced, it was promised, and now here it is. You've got proof. God fulfills his promises. A clear demonstration of God's generosity. And of course, within this, then, we can see that what is this? He gives us a sign. And this is a baby lying in a manger, which, you know, we get so used to saying manger. Manger doesn't mean anything to us. But we are still close enough tied to the land here in Iowa that if I was to say feed trough, then you'd get it. And here was this baby lying in a feed trough. Which, again, you know, it's like, hey, this is the fulfillment of the promise, and this is all great. But look at the way that God breaks him into history. Though he would be more suited for what he had in heaven before he came in terms of all glory, you would think that if he came down here, it would be fitting. He goes to a 5-star resort. And he's got a baby crib that is just ornate with gold. That makes sense. That's probably how you and I would draw this picture up. But God brings this situation to us in humility and approachability. God brings his Savior, his anointed one, his Son to us in such a way that we automatically know he's approachable. He's a regular guy, just like me, just like you. What a generous God we have. Now, as he's coming to announce this, you know, you would think that a little bit of glory around his messenger would suffice. But suddenly there's a heavenly host. God could have sent a few. It would have gotten the message across. But he doesn't. He sends a heavenly host that is innumerable. None of us have the time to count that high. Why? Because he wanted us to know, I am breaking into history. I am coming to fulfill the plan of the Anointed One, the Son of God, who came to die for you. He could have brought a small choir. He brought the full thing because it was such a magnificent event. He wanted us to know that this one stands against all the rest of history as the day God broke in so that we could know him and his salvation. So that's pretty neat. And of course, within this, as we look at how magnificent of an event this is, you know, these angels, this heavenly host, is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing, which is praising God, which is a great encouragement to us. Here's God being generous to us by having thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels singing in heaven. We can read about it, and it can cause us, it can move us to worship, which is what we've been designed for, too. So God is being very generous in helping us out. Now, as we look at verse 14, here's another thing that God gives. Peace. But here, in deference to the other ones that are coming up above, this one's qualified. Peace is for those upon whom God's favor rests. For anybody who wants to chase this, you certainly can. Romans 5:1. In which we see peace defined. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, if we know Christ, we have peace with God. Which is to imply, if you don't know Christ, you don't have peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, you will not have true peace with anyone else. Sure, you can imitate it for a while, but eventually that's going to break down. So peace then is proof we have God's favor. Because that's upon whom his peace rests, those that have experienced God's favor. Secondly, generosity involves sacrifice. And here we're going to go to that familiar Christmas passage in 2 Samuel 24. Just kidding. 2 Samuel 24, beginning at verses 18 through 23 for right now. We've got a situation here where David messed up. Now, for anybody who's spent any time studying the life of David, we know this was pretty much a cyclical thing. But David was a man after God's own heart, so he never made the same mistake twice. He just seemed to make a lot of them. So much like us, that hopefully we can identify with him. But anyway, David, in pride, was doing things his own way, and God was basically telling him, don't put your trust in your army, because David's army had proven itself to be the greatest army on the face of the planet in that day. When David became king, there was somewhat of a military void in the world. It allowed David to be the most prominent, the most feared warrior on the planet. So David counted his mighty men after God had told him not to do that. Okay, here we are, verse 18. On that day, Gad went to, who is a prophet, went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." There was a plague on the people because God gave David three choices. You can do this, this, or have a plague. Now, the plague was identified specifically as the chastisement of God. And if David would have chosen one of the other two options, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by your enemies, could have been passed off as, "It's not my fault. I don't know what's going on." David owned it. He took the famine that they knew was God's chastisement on David. And 70,000 people died. So David is here in repentance to offer sacrifices to God to do this. Okay, so "I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king Araunah, give all this to the king." Araunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." So we can see this is a very gracious offering by Araunah, as he is wanting to honor the king. He's saying, "You take anything and everything you need," because he adored his king. David refused. Verse 24. But the king replied to Araunah, "Now I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. As we're looking at this, we can see that it was a generous act by Araunah. But David refused it, for he knew this was personal between he and God, and he had to make it right. What lesson is there in this story for David if he accepts the gift and offers a sacrifice that in this case then would be from Araunah to God and not from David? The point is that God went to great sacrifice to give us his son. Generosity requires sacrifice. It would be very generous for Chris to give away the one piece of candy he received. Yeah, it wouldn't be that much of a stretch at all for Jason to give one away. Which, by the way, if you want to, Chris, I saved you for after the service. If you want a peppermint, see Jason. But we can see that within this, you know, that we certainly understand sacrifice and generosity go together. We can't expect to be generous in our heart for those things that don't cost us anything. Okay, number three, generosity begets generosity. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And we'll see what the shepherd's reaction is to the generosity of God. Verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, notice the response of the shepherd. The first thing they're going to do is determine that they're going to go and check it out. There's no record of them stopping and looking at the sheep and drawing straws to see which one of them was going to be left behind to attend the sheep. They all were going to go and see the child that they have just been told about. If you and I were there with them facing the exact same scenario, we would be just like the shepherds. Because you just got to go check that out. And so that's what they did. That is what we would do. We can see that God's generosity in revealing the message to these lowly, stinky shepherds caused them to move. Isn't it wonderful in our own life when God communicates with us that moves us into action and we jump up to act? Why? Has God got our attention? God got the shepherd's attention. Praise him when he gets our attention. Okay, so they saw and they confirmed everything they had heard. And then they have to go and tell others about it. And, you know, you talk about unlikely. You know, you would think, hey, you know, you don't know where all they went. But on the socioeconomic strata, they were going from the wrong side of the tracks to the right side of the tracks with this message. They didn't stop to shower. They didn't stop to get the sheep manure off their clothes. They had a message that was so important. It had to be told right away. And what happened to the people who heard it? They were amazed. Certainly they were amazed at the message of God and what he was communicating to them, but were they not also amazed by the unlikely subject God chose to share the message? These shepherds were just as unlikely to be chosen to share that word to amaze others as you and I are. God is still in the process of amazing people with his message by using unlikely messengers. Okay, so and we can see that within this, Mary is treasuring these things. Why? Because they were treasure for her. It would not make any sense at all, you know, for someone to treasure something that wasn't treasure. Now in Sunday school, as is typical, Sunday morning, I like that cup of coffee during Sunday school. You know, and I've got that Hardee's cup. Thank you, MBM and Dave Furman. But we've got the cup, and after I'm done with the cup, I throw it in the trash. I treasure the coffee, I don't treasure the cup. Mary treasured these things because they were treasure. People treasure treasure. They throw trash away. So why was she treasuring these things? Because they were gold. The very things that God had told her, she was seeing. They were being fulfilled right in front of her.
And so it certainly strengthened her heart and her faith. Okay, now, as we're looking at this, then, there are certain things that we need to bring ourselves around to. That as they're amazed, we certainly know what it's like to see amazement. And within this, then, the shepherds, having seen the reaction of the people, are returning, singing and praising God, which is the generosity shown to them being appropriately responded to. God had supplied them with generosity. They were returning what is appropriate. There's a silly song out there, The 12 Days of Christmas, in which if anyone was going to be receiving this a sundry gift, and I don't know, the way that you keep on each day singing all of them all over again, I don't know if you get one turtle dove or 12, or no, wait, no, partridge. One partridge or 12, or whether you just get two turtle doves or 22, I don't know, but anyway, there's a whole lot. And with that, can you imagine the storage problem you got? When it comes to the 8 maids milking, you know, they are busy. Okay, if they're busy, they've got to have a cow. So you're not only getting the 8 maids, you're getting the 8 cows with it. Can you imagine the storage problem this is going to create at Christmas time in your house? Or even conceive this, in your apartment. Okay, that's, anyway. Okay, within this silly song, you know, the idea is that the gifts, generosity just keeps going on. Well, you know, we have seen God is a generous God. We took a look at a familiar part of the Christmas story. I challenge you to do this with any other part of Scripture. Open it up and see what God is doing. What is He bringing? What is He giving? What is He supplying? Genesis 1:1. God supplied us all with creation. Luke chapter 2, God supplies us with a Savior. That is good news for all people. In Philippians 4:19, God has promised to supply, to meet every single one of our needs with His glorious riches. Ephesians 1:3, He has supplied with us a veritable storehouse of every single spiritual blessing there could ever be. It's there at our disposal, ready for our withdrawal and implementation into our life. Why? So that we may know Him, experience His power in our lives. That's the generosity of God. So as we're seeing this immense generosity by God, it only makes sense that Christians are expected to be generous, both by God and by other people on the planet. Our world has become very impersonal. And so that as we think about generosity, it is not just about material things. However, material things are important. Let me turn your attention to James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about it, about his physical needs, what good is it? Having pious, Bible-sounding language does not make us generous. If there is a need to be met and we have the ability of meeting it, then we should. Okay, so within this, then, we can see that within these expectations, generosity is much more than simply material. Have you thought about, yeah, I'm busy, of what it means to be generous with our time? Has anyone thought on what a difference 5 minutes will make to someone right next door here at Oakwood, whose families have them in there that they promised to come and visit, and 1 month turns into two, turns into three. 5 minutes is all it takes to be someone's hero. We need to be generous with our time. Certainly, that's an apt application over there, but we can take that one anywhere. We need to be generous with our time. We also need to be demonstrating generosity with our emotions. And that doesn't mean it's like, you know, we laugh louder than we normally do. No. But the greatest thing that we can develop in this world is relationships. Number one, with the Lord. Number two, with others. If we have an attitude, if we have a spirit, if we have a lifestyle of generosity, then as we look at relationships, we know we want to emotionally invest in those so that the relationships we have are going to be better. And the relationships that are yet to come, we are open to new ones. Why? Because God has been so incredibly generous with us. Generosity. You know, it's what we're called to. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, so also then, as we look at this, in what we are to do, regarding generosity, just like the shepherds praising God, going back away from everything they'd seen and done, and it's like, wow, was the appropriate response to God's generosity? For us to invest in a lifestyle of generosity is the appropriate thing to do. The opposite is also true. To not invest in a lifestyle of generosity is the inappropriate thing to do. Which leads me to a proposition. Two things. Number one, we will run across in our everyday life 3, 4, 12 opportunities a day to respond to being generous. It was totally and completely unplanned. You know, during the Christmas holidays, I don't ever want to discourage any of the bell ringers for the Salvation Army, so I always try to make sure I got a pocket full of singles, because, you know, you hit one and you walk to the other side of the building and there's another one. I mean, which is all good and well, but those are unplanned. Those are unplanned. And we should, because of everything that God has given us, continue to walk in those unplanned opportunities of generosity. But I place before you today that secondly, let us be intentional. Let us plan out. Let us with purpose live a life of generosity because of everything that God has been generous to us. And by doing that, all I'm asking for is one generous event that is planned every month. So it doesn't matter how busy you are. You can squeeze one in. And it really doesn't matter what it is. I mean, say for instance that you want to do something wonderful for your spouse. Not because of anything you're going to get in return. Destroyed your idea, didn't it? Just because God loves them and that makes them wonderful. Maybe it could be something like inviting somebody to lunch. Oh, it'd be so tempting right now to ask, who wants to be invited to lunch? But we'll leave that up to mystery. It could be in your family situation, and right here, parents, I'm sorry, I'm just going to really get in your grill right now. If you want to demonstrate the generosity of God, have family devotions with your children. You will be demonstrating God's generosity to them in the exact same way that then they will be looking at developing and perpetuating a lifestyle of generosity. You know, these are things God has called us to. He's saying, wow, you know, being intentional on getting things accomplished that are going to be demonstrating me to the world is what I've called you to do. May we pray to touch a child, a friend, a visitor to our church. How can you encourage someone else? How can you come alongside someone else in their spiritual journey? I so look forward to hearing about the creative ways God is going to show you developing a lifestyle of generosity. We have been given so much by God. May we be responsive as we should and commit ourselves to one intentional, generous, planned event a month. That at Clear Lake Christian Church, the Christmas spirit lasts all the way through the 12 months of Christmas. Father, thank you for your word, for a subject like your generosity. We can never come up to the level where you are, but Lord, we can improve from where we are at. May we do it with a spirit of not looking for kudos from our fellow man, but may we do it because it is an appropriate response to the generosity that you have lavished, that you have overwhelmed us with your love, with your grace, with your forgiveness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God is a generous God. And within that generosity, he never wants us to think his call to us to be his effective servants in this world is in any way, shape, or form trying to focus upon our failures. There's not a single person in this room that can pull off what God has called us to do in their own strength. God is giving us a fresh invitation each and every day to embrace him, to know him and his power. This is to be an encouraging thing, not a discouraging thing. Because he sets the bar pretty high, he does it intentionally. He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need him. We need him to come along beside us that we may be generous as he has been generous to us. From the share event yesterday, there's a bunch of stuff downstairs. If there's anything that you have need of, please take it. And, you know, that's so if you want to trail downstairs and see what's there, please do. This Friday, there's an excellent opportunity for fellowship with game night. It's a great time of fellowship, getting to know people, especially for those of you that are fairly new visitors. Friday night, I think it's 6:30. And, okay, and so, you know, hey, those are opportunities for us. Let us stand as we have the benediction. If there's anybody here who has a decision that they would like to make public, we'd just ask you to come out from your pews and come down and let us know. Whether you'd like to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church, whether you'd like to be baptized, whether you'd like to be introduced to Jesus for the first time in your life, or whether you have a burden before the Lord that you just want to come and pray, we just ask you to make your way out now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. All praise to you for your glory, for your overwhelming generosity to us, your children. May we be strengthened with the belief, I can do all things through his strength, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.